If you have your Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. And I want to preach to you on this subject, making sense out of suffering. Making sense out of suffering. From the book of Philippians chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 12. I'll ask you to stand with me as we always do to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect, inspired word. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12, and these are the words of the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the believers back in Philippi. He'd been estranged from them, and he's sitting possibly in a jail cell. Most likely he's on house arrest. But listen to what it says beginning in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You can be seated, and as you are, let's pray together. Father, thank you for this moment in time. God, thank you for, again, how you moved in the first service. God, I pray you would move equally as powerful in this service. That God, you would give me a fresh anointing. God, bring to mind those things you would have me to say for my preparation this week. And God, touch my mouth in such a way that I can communicate it clearly. And God, we ask that you would drive away any demonic force, or maybe even the devil himself, anything that would keep you from being glorified in this moment, and that would keep your word from going forth as it should to your people. And God, strengthen us this morning and help us to make sense out of our suffering. And God, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffering is often misunderstood. Many times when Christians go through a period of suffering, it's easy to think, you know, God's trying to punish me, or he must not like me, or maybe he's mad at me, or life's just not fair. And while at times God will use suffering to punish us and get us in line, that's not always the case. Sometimes it's to keep us from being prideful. And you see that true in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, down around verse 7 through 10, when Paul spoke of the thorn of the flesh that God had given him. And Paul said it was to keep me from being boastful. And God allowed his words, listen to what Paul said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's a picture of somebody just hitting you, just wearing you out. And God allowed that to happen so that Paul wouldn't be puffed up with pride because of what God had allowed him to receive as revelation. Isn't that incredible? Sometimes suffering is to purify us. And there are certainly times where God will punish us and get us in line and allow us to go through suffering so that we'll be holy and that we'll be righteous and we'll be more like his son Jesus Christ. I think of what Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, down around verse 10, when he told the Corinthians, he said, godly sorrow produces repentance. And so maybe you're in here today and you're suffering, and I want you to be able to make sense out of it. I want you to understand that it's not an accident. There is no randomness with God. He's got you right where he wants you. And so I think there's three things that you and I can walk away from with this passage of Scripture that's really going to help us out. First of all, notice with me the extent of suffering. This passage teaches us something about the extent of suffering. Look at what it says again in verse 12. Paul said, I want you to know. You know, he's making this public. He's not trying to hide the fact that he's suffering. And there's reasons for that, and I'll get to that in just a few minutes. But if you're in here this morning and you're suffering, there's no reason for you to be ashamed of it. No reason for you to try to keep that, you know, in the closet. If you're suffering, let somebody know so that we can help you. We read the prayer sheet often as a staff, and we pray regularly for our church family. But did you know in that little half sheet of white paper that there are 41 Grace Baptist Church members that are suffering, that have been so bold to make that known to us? 41 people in our church family that have a need that they've wanted to put on that prayer sheet. Did you also know that there's 66 non-church members, that people you know are in the midst of some type of suffering, whether it be health-related, whether it be financial, whether it be relational, whatever it is, but you've made that aware to us. And that's a great privilege for you to do that. We take that very seriously, and we're praying for you, and we're lifting your need up to God. But if you're suffering in here today, let us know so we can help you if we don't already know. And so Paul here, this is public now. And he didn't want to hide it. And so he's struggling relationally. I mean, he's away from his friends. He's away from his family. He's away from those believers. And guys, you know something about the church family that the lost world doesn't know. There's a bond that exists between church family members. There's a bond that sticks closer than a brother, the Bible speaks of in Proverbs. And so he's separated from these believers that he loves. And so he's suffering for that. He's suffering emotionally. He's suffering physically. The Romans were notorious for making the life of a prisoner just absolutely horrible. And so he's been chained. Most likely the duration, he'd spent years in this house arrest period, not knowing if he's going to get a trial, not knowing if he's going to be able to go back to Philippi. But God was working in his heart, and he wrote not only this letter to the Philippians, he also wrote to the Ephesians and others about what God was doing in his life. So it teaches us something about this public suffering, but folks, this was a painful time of suffering as well. And I know some of you in here, and you are painfully suffering. It could be physically. It could be from cancer. It could be from some other type of disease or some other type of health influence or health problem. Whatever the case is, you're suffering in here. There's some of you in here and you're suffering because of the way life is at home, because of the way your relationship is with your kids or kids, the way your relationship is with your parents. There's some of you that are suffering in here financially. There's some of you suffering in here maritally. And what I want you to understand is God has the ability to take that suffering, something that the devil has designed to destroy you. God can take it and he can make you stronger and he can just absolutely defeat the devil in the midst of it and glorify himself in the process. And so I know you're struggling in here, but listen, folks, it's okay because as we see in this passage of Scripture, suffering for the sake of Christ is a profitable experience. Look at what it says again. He says, "The things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." That word furtherance means to advance. It means to progress. It means to profit. And so here again, we see Romans 8:28 coming into play. And I want to say this to everybody in here on the bottom floor and the top floor. I want you to memorize Romans 8:28. If you haven't, it's imperative that you do as a family of God member. Because when you get in the midst of suffering, just like some of you are, the devil has the ability to just whisper in your ear and to tell you God's forgotten all about your problem. God is not strong enough to get you through this. God must be out of control because he wouldn't have allowed this to happen to you. But folks, I got news for you. Romans 8:28 is true. Whether you and I believe it or not doesn't make a difference. God said it, so it's true. And it says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so this suffering is profitable for the Apostle Paul. And your suffering will be profitable for you if you will just hold on. God will allow you to go through suffering to build your faith, will he not? And we've learned a lot about that as a staff lately. Pastor Bill has us walking through a faith study by Manly Beasley. And man, there's some statements in there that just flat out challenge you. And our faith needs to be challenged at times because we get complacent. And so God's not afraid to allow us to go through a period of suffering to shake us up and to help us understand really who we are in Christ. But there's some things in that study that have really jumped out to me. And one of them is a statement that was made. Jesus is constantly, well, was constantly allowing his disciples to be put in situations where they would have to be more faithful. Jesus was always putting them in situations not only to teach them about himself, but so that their faith would be strengthened. And something Manly Beasley also said was that true faith must be tested in conflict to see if it's true biblical faith. And did you know that I was studying this past week, getting ready for this sermon, and I have an old Bible in my office that my parents gave me a number of years ago, and I always preach out of this one because this is the Bible I got when I got ordained, Brother Mark, and that's a special one. I'll preach with this one until I can't preach anymore. I love this Bible, but I have a bunch of Bibles in my office just like some of these other guys do, but I have one from high school and one from college, and I was going through that, and I found this little piece of notebook paper, and this is from September 15th, 2002. Rachel and I just got back into town. We'd been away playing baseball. She wasn't playing, but I was playing. She was watching me play. And so we got back, and I think this was the first Sunday I was back at First Baptist Church Ocala, and Brother Brent, Dr. Ed Johnson was preaching. This is what he preached on, folks. God's suffering. I don't think it was a coincidence. I'm just thumbing through that Bible and I found these notes because there's a couple things that he mentioned that I wanted to share with you because I think it will greatly bless you. And this is what he said. Suffering makes me dependent on God, doesn't it? It's real easy to get independent. And God will allow some suffering to come in our life so we'll get refocused and get back fixed on Him. But then He also said this, difficulties develop the maturity in our lives as Christians. And so I was blessed by that, and I hope you will be too, because that's almost 12 years ago, and it just proves to me again, God, He's already wrote the book on suffering. And He wants the suffering that you're involved in to make perfect sense. And just like He reminded me, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if you're suffering in here this morning, whatever the extent is, God's in control. And so there's a second truth I want you to see, and that is simply this. I want to say a word to you this morning about the experience of suffering. Look at what it goes on to say. He said these things have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. If you haven't discovered this yet, maybe you're a young person in here and you're just new in your faith, or maybe you're an older person, you just got saved. Folks, it's inevitable you're going to suffer for Jesus. Paul told Timothy, young preacher Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, he said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. And then he took it a step further. He said persecution. And Paul told the Philippians a few verses over here in verse 29, he said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only that you believe in Him, but that you also suffer for His sake. That word suffer in the Greek New Testament means to, it literally refers to a painful experience. And so at times in our lives as Christians, this is hard to hear for us today in 21st century America because there's so much prosperity gospel being preached. If you get saved, nothing will ever go wrong and all your problems go away and you'll never suffer. That's nowhere in the Bible. You understand that. God will give you times of prosperity, but how do you argue that against Job? How do you argue that against what Paul was going through? But this is the point. Whatever the experience is, it's always going to be definite that you will suffer and you will at times be allowed by God to go through painful experiences. But listen, if He's the one that's brought it to you, He's going to get you through it. I think of what I said a couple weeks ago, if you were here on that Sunday night about Jesus being in control. Over in Psalms chapter 138, down around verse 7 and 8, it says, even though I walk in the midst of trouble, it says He will revive me. Folks, think about that. God automatically has this responsibility with us, and He says, I'm not only going to help you walk through it, but I'm going to give you strength to get through it. And so whatever you're going through in here this morning, know that your suffering is going to produce some type of work in your heart that glorifies God and makes you a stronger believer. And so this passage teaches us about an experience, and it's definite. It's going to happen, but folks, listen. It also teaches us it doesn't have to defeat us as a Christian when we suffer. Your suffering does not have to defeat you. Did you hear me? Because some of you, I see the look on your face. You think, that's all right, Brian, that sounds good, but you're not in my situation. I don't have to be in your situation because God's already involved in your situation, whether you realize it or not. And so He's got something to say about it, and He doesn't want you to be defeated by it because of who He is, because of how big He is, and how powerful He is, because He's in control regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the doctors say, regardless of what the bankers say, regardless of what the counselors say about your children, He's still in control. And I love what it says in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 28. It says, God does not forsake His saints. Isn't that awesome? He doesn't forsake you, folks. He will not leave you. Even though the devil works overtime to try to convince us of that, He will not leave you. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter had something to say about suffering as well. And I want you to hear one particular verse. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now listen, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. That word suffer right there is the same one Paul used in the Greek New Testament. And so God brings us to these painful experiences, these painful times in our lives, suffering. But He said, after a while, and who knows how long it's going to be. We don't really know how long Job suffered, but he suffered tremendously. We don't know exactly how long Paul suffered, but he suffered. But notice what he says. After a while, God will perfect, establish, and settle you. And that speaks of the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to comfort you. That's one of His responsibilities on this earth. And so I don't want you to give up in here this morning. I remember being a senior in high school, and we had a good football team. We were pretty bad in baseball, ironically, but we were really good in football and a number of state titles. And my senior year, if you're a student in here, you'll relate to this. It's a bad thing to lose homecoming. I mean, if you lose a game, you don't want it to be homecoming because that's normally your biggest crowd. And so we were a smaller school. We were a 3A high school and we were playing a 4A high school. called Sebring High School down there in Central Florida. And you know, as a smaller school, if a bigger school beats you, it really doesn't mean they're that really that good, because they're supposed to beat smaller schools. Nobody thinks much more of them. But if you're a smaller school and you beat a big school, they're like, dude, those guys are bad. You don't mess with those guys, man. I mean, they bring the wood and lay the wood. So that's a football term for those of you that don't know. But anyways, so we're playing these guys. And y'all, at halftime, it's 29-7. We're getting destroyed. I mean, we're just getting annihilated. People are leaving at halftime. That's how bad it is. So we're just getting rocked. And I remember walking into the locker room. Nothing's going right. You know, I mean, we put a couple balls on the ground. We fumbled. They pick him up, run him to the house. The guy runs a 100-yard kickoff return, and nobody touches him. It was just horrible. And it was just absolutely silent. Absolutely silent. And our coach, who wasn't afraid to say some things and light a fire under, he didn't say a word. Because we had a lot of seniors on that team, and he's like, you guys, this can be embarrassing, or you can go out there and try to make a game of this. You know what? We come out in the second half. I'll never forget this. This is the funnest football game I ever played in. We end up winning that game 38-36. And we outscored them just as bad in the second half. And they could not stop us, y'all. I mean, it was incredible. And I'll never forget, Sebring High School was just trying to stop the bleeding late in the game. I mean, they're just trying to stop us. And so they're calling timeouts and all this. And the last timeout they called, I'll never forget, our coach, we're getting ready to drive in for the winning touchdown, to go ahead. And he walks out to our huddle, and our coach says, guys, I don't know what to tell you. Just keep doing what you're doing. And so listen, I walk away from that experience, and this is what I've learned. God reminded me of that in early in my life. It taught me as a player, when I was playing on sports, I wanted to be in that situation. I wanted somebody to pick the paper up the next day and say, good night, man. They came back from halftime 29-7 and won. Good night. I mean, I wanted to be in that situation. And so listen, some of you, you're in here tonight or this morning, and you're just so close to giving up. And people are looking at you and they're saying, there's no way God's going to overcome that. There's no way they're going to get out of that alive. There's no way they're going to overcome what they are involved in. Wouldn't it be awesome to just punch the devil in the face and he picks up the paper the next morning and says, good night, man, they overcame that? And so that's what I want to share with you in this morning. God can help you overcome anything. And so whatever you're involved in here, it does not have to defeat you. But it also teaches us this. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 if you're there in the original text and look again. What it says in verse 13, that suffering, it defines who we are. It really does. Look at what he said. And to all the rest, he said, it's become evident to the whole palace guard. And I'll say more about those guys in just a few moments. And to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. Nobody wondered what Paul was suffering for. Nobody wondered. They knew it was because of Christ. Whether you were a peasant, whether you were the baddest soldier out there, or the Roman emperor, the Bible says everybody knew what Paul was going through. And so it defines who we are. It defines our sincerity. It defines our strength. It defines our character, our confidence in God. And so sometimes, like I said, God will bring you into circumstances that will literally just turn you upside down, but He's always in control. So hold on, my friend, and let God do whatever refining work He needs to do in your life, because I promise you this, it will be worth it. It'll be worth it. And so hold on. I'll never forget Warren Wiersbe, who's a Bible theologian. He's written a number of commentaries, and he's one of the favorite commentators that I read when I study. I like the way he writes. And he told a story one time about being in a terrible automobile accident, and he was in a hospital for a number of days. And he just was getting these letters periodically from this guy that he had never met, y'all, never met this guy. And so when he was well enough to get around and started recovering from the automobile accident, he wanted to meet this guy. Come to find out, Warren Wiersbe had no knowledge of this while he was in the hospital. This guy was blind, having somebody dictate these letters to him. This guy had a leg amputated because he was a diabetic. This guy lived at home with his elderly mother and took care of her. And after the fact, had his other leg amputated because of diabetes. And Warren Wiersbe said that so convicted him, because here's a guy that had every reason in the world to say, God's forgotten about me, God must not like me, but he went on the offensive. He started trying to bless other people and wrote a letter to a pastor sitting in a hospital room that didn't know him from anyone. And so I want to say something to you. Warren Wiersbe went on to say this. He said that guy got to speak at high school assemblies. He got to speak at the Y. He got to speak in front of professionals in the business corporate world. And God opened up so many doors for this guy. And this is an example of somebody that was furthering the gospel, taking the gospel forward even in the midst of their circumstances. And so I want to say something to you. God can use your circumstance to bless somebody else. Don't let the devil convince you otherwise, okay? So there's this third truth I want you to see. Not only the extent of the suffering, the experience of the suffering, but I want you to notice the example of the suffering, okay? Look at what it says again in verse 14. Actually, back up to verse 13, excuse me. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. Y'all, the word evident right there, I believe is in the King James Bible, and it says manifest. If you look it up in the Greek New Testament, it means shining. It means apparent, very apparent. And so Paul later told these Philippian believers, he said, and a few verses over, up in chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he said, do all things without complaining and disputing. And then he said this, he said that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Then he said this, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And so Paul was saying, listen, God's using me right in the middle of a place that doesn't even make sense. I should be dead by now. But God's using me to take this gospel message on. And he's saying to them, and I'm saying it to you this morning. Isn't it incredible? Paul wrote this and had no idea that you and I'd be blessed by this. And his suffering, folks, some 1,950 years later, that shows you the power of God. And so I want to say to you, God can use it for you, to your advantage. So hold on. And he can bless somebody. I always like hearing stories when a doctor's confronted with somebody that has terminal cancer or something else, and they're like, there's no possible reason for you to live, and you're not going to live. And man, what happens? God gets involved, heals them, and that doctor's mystified, maybe places his faith in Christ. God's not above that, y'all. He can still do that today. And so hold on, folks, because God's in control. And so God used Paul as an example. Listen to the other saints, those that were saved in Philippi. I already told you, he wrote to the Ephesians, some others. He was using it as a ministry for the ones, the other Christians there. If he was writing from Rome, it was under the reign of Nero. And that reference right there to the brethren could possibly speak of Christians in that area. Most likely it does. But if it was in Ephesus, there were Christians there who needed to hear about it as well. And so he was using Paul's situation to strengthen and sustain these other believers in Philippi. And so, if you're suffering in here today, God may be allowing you to suffer so that somebody else in this church family can look at you and say the same thing these Philippians were saying about Paul. Man, we need to follow his example. Look at how she has responded. Paul wasn't afraid to tell people to follow him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, down around verse 16, Paul said, I urge you to the Corinthians, imitate me. He went on a few chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, as I imitate Christ, you imitate me. And then he told them a few verses over in chapter 3 and verse 17, brethren, I encourage you to join in following me in my example. How about a bold statement like that? And so Paul knew that God sovereignly had allowed him to suffer so that others could be encouraged by him. And did you ever think about this when you read this story? The very chains that the Romans put around his wrists and put around his ankles were the very chains that God used to take the gospel into the Romans? That's incredible. The devil thought he had him shut up, thought he had him finally on his way to death. And God said, no, I got other plans, and I'm going to take those chains, and I'm going to allow those chains to open up the mouth of Paul and open up a new door of ministry. And so God may have you suffering in here today so that you can be an example to some other Christians who need to see somebody else who hasn't been rattled by whatever you're going through. But he was also an example to the lost people. Look at what it says. He's an example to the sinners. The whole palace guard. Now the palace guard, let me go back to what I said a few moments ago. If he's writing from Rome, these are the personal bodyguards of the Roman emperor, and these are bad dudes. There was 12 units of them. Most of the time they had 1,000 soldiers each in each unit. So you're talking about thousands of soldiers that were notorious for making the life of a prisoner just absolutely horrible. And he says it's become evident to them. These were powerful guys. If he's writing from Ephesus, it's probably a reference to the governor's headquarters, the military headquarters there, and he's speaking about the soldiers and the staff and the other servants. Nonetheless, these Praetorian guys were bad news. And the Bible teaches us that God took this suffering servant of his, who's a type and picture of Jesus Christ, into this elite Roman platform, not just the common citizens anymore, but that shows you the power of the gospel. And he took it and put it right in front of Caesar, and he put it right in front of his bodyguards. And that's just how big God is. So I want to say something to you as we wrap this up this morning. God has strategically placed you in the midst of your suffering. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise. How do you explain the story in John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, where the disciples, they're out on the ministry path with Jesus, and they see this guy that's blind. And they ask a pretty legitimate question. I think we'd have probably asked it too. They said, Jesus, who sinned that made this man blind? Was it his parents or was it him? That's a pretty legitimate question. And I think Jesus' answer just floored them, because he said neither one of them have sinned. This guy hadn't done anything wrong. His parents haven't done a thing wrong. But then this is what Jesus said. He said, this man is suffering so that the works of God could be revealed in him. Folks, you may be in here and you might be like Job today. You haven't done a thing wrong. And it could be a compliment to you that God is allowing you to suffer, because the devil's got a bullseye on your back. And he may be talking smack to God just like he was about Job, saying, well, the only reason he loves you is because you've given him everything, or the only reason she loves you is because you've always made her life easy. And God said, okay, go ahead, but save her life. But save his life. I don't know what goes on in those spiritual realms, but I know something's going on. And so it may be a compliment to you in here today. So I'm telling you, hold on. Because this poor guy that was blind, Jesus healed him, but who knows how long the guy had been blind. It says from birth. How do you explain the death of Lazarus? One of Jesus' friends, who Jesus wept over the fact that he had died and his family was suffering because of it. And what did Jesus tell Mary and Martha? He said, if you believe, you'll see the power of God. You'll see the glory of God. And his will at that point was for Lazarus to die. They didn't know he was going to raise him from the dead. I think they believed he could. But he raised him from the dead. And guys, I told the first service, when we were in Israel, man, if you ever get a chance, you need to go to Lazarus' tomb if you go to Israel. We had a chance to go there. And when the Bible says he spoke with a loud voice, it helped me understand why it says that. Because Lazarus' tomb, at least where they say it is downstairs, probably like 25, 30 steps below the earth. Like, you got to go down inside this cave and get on your hands and knees and crawl through a space to get to it. And so you see Jesus standing up there. If you're Lazarus, and he could still hear him even though he was dead, amen, because Jesus can rattle the bones of dead people. And he looks up and there's Jesus standing at the top of us, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And I was talking with somebody after the first service, and they said, you know why he said Lazarus? Because if he had said, just come forth, all the dead people would have got up and started walking. And he had a lot to explain then. And here comes Lazarus up and out of the tomb. Isn't that incredible? And so it may be that God has sovereignly placed you in this midst of suffering for a reason. It's always on purpose with God. There is no accidents. That's what you need to understand. He's got a reason. I don't know what it is all the time. Most of the time I don't. But what does he say? Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. It's going to be okay. Stop worrying. That's why I told Paul later to write to the Philippians and say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's why he says that. That's why I told his disciples in Luke chapter 18, don't stop praying. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. When I was in college, it's funny, you know, the experiences you have when you play for different styles of coaches. And when I was in college, the coach I had, man, he was just a real authoritarian dictator. You know, yes, sir, no, sir. Got to have your hair cut a certain way, and you had to have a certain look. And I mean, he was just a hard disciplinarian. I needed it in that point in my life, as I was a cocky young baseball player. I'll never forget, we went through my freshman year, and so many of us were just scared to death of this guy, because he was just, man, he was going to make your life miserable at every chance he could. And he would always say this, misery loves company. You know, he's just real mean, tough on us. And so we made it through our freshman year, and we're coming into our sophomore year. And he was one of those guys, Mark and I talk about this a lot, that if you were 5 minutes early, you were 10 minutes late. That's just the way he functioned. And so if you wanted to get just in serious trouble and have your life be miserable, just show up late to something that he had scheduled, and it was going to happen. And he had this thing he called a 6 a.m. workout that was when you did something wrong, whether you were late to class, you were late to leave for a ball game, or late to practice, he would get you in the gym at 6 a.m. in the morning, the Fieldhouse University gym, and you would run 30 suicides, 30 of them, and you had 30 to 35 seconds to do it. And he'd roll trash cans out there because he knew guys were going to start throwing up. And he's like, I don't care. Get out there and throw up, but make sure you aim for the trash can. That's what he would say. And, you know, nobody likes to throw up, but especially at 6 o'clock in the morning. I mean, that's just wrong. And so we get into our fall workouts, coming into the fall, getting ready for spring. I mean, this isn't even baseball season yet. This is in the fall. And we start conditioning then. And the first day, I mean, we were there at the field. And we had to be out there at 2:30 in the afternoon. And you know, this is in September in Florida. This is hot, like yesterday. You know, you get outside and you just walk and you're sweating. Just walk into your car, you're sweating. It's so humid. At 2:30 in the afternoon, we have this workout. And we were there, like I said. I mean, we're there, but we weren't in the bleachers to start running. He would talk to us before we'd go out there and start running. We were walking up, and I kid you not, it was like 2:30 with 32 seconds. He saw four of us sophomores walking up, and he's like, "You guys want to be late? I'll see you at 6 o'clock the next morning." And we're like, "What's wrong with this guy? I mean, good night, man. Give us a break." He's like, "Nope, I'll see you tomorrow." And so the rest of that day, we're just dreading getting up, you know, at like 5:30 to make it over to the field house. We're going to skip breakfast because we knew we'd see it again if we actually ate breakfast. And we're like, "Dude, man, we just, good night. I can't believe he's going to do this to us." I mean, we were there. And so 6 o'clock rolls up, and here comes Coach. He drives up, got bags under his eyes just like we do, but he wasn't quite as scared as we were. And this is what he said to us. I'll never forget this. He said, "Guys, I never intended to run you. I just wanted to make you an example for those young guys." And this is what I walked away from, and God reminded me of that while studying. God may allow you to go through suffering, but he's never intended to hurt you. He just wants to make an example out of you for some other believers, possibly, or some lost people. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. No one's turning around. Musicians are getting in place. Staff is coming forward to help counsel with you if you have a need. And let me say this to you. I think every time we come to church, there's lost people here. I just believe that. So well, that's kind of presumptuous, isn't it? I don't know. Billy Graham believed that 80% of the crowd that he saw in churches on Sundays were lost. I mean, how do you explain that? Somebody like Billy Graham thinking that. So I think there's lost people here this morning. I think there's people that need Jesus. I think you're maybe in the balcony here on the bottom floor. It makes no difference, but you're here. And I wish I could make you get saved, but I can't. I can't do it. I can present the gospel. I can tell you what to do. But at the end of the day, you have to do it. And so, if you're in here and you want Jesus, would you be so bold to raise your hand and say, "Mr. Brian, I want to be saved"? Anybody here on the bottom floor? I'm going to go over here from the piano and scan all the way over to the drums. Anybody from my right moving? Just raise your hand. Anybody want Jesus? Anybody? Okay, go ahead. Amen. It's awesome. Thank you for sharing. If you didn't hear that, she said not too long ago she tried to commit suicide, and it's to the testimony of God that she's here today. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. That's great. That shows you the power of God. Anybody here on this bottom floor, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Anybody need to be saved? Over here by the drums, anybody? How about up in the balcony? Raise your hand. Anybody need to be saved? On my left, your right. Over here now on my right, your left. Anybody need Jesus? Okay, I assume everybody's saved, and if that's the case, praise the Lord. But how many of you would be as bold to say this? "Mr. Brian, I'm suffering. Brian, I am suffering." Anybody here on the bottom floor, just raise your hand. Feel like you're in the midst of suffering. I see your hands. Many people. Many people. How about in the top? Suffering? See ya. God sees you. Hold on, my friend. Hold on. You say, "Brian, that's easy to say from where you're at." And I understand that. But can I say this to you? In my experience, and I know I'm a lot younger than some of you in here, and you've got a lot more life experience, but this is what I have learned so far. Every time I have suffered, I've always been glad I went through it because I saw more of God during it than I did beforehand. I think of what Job said. He said, "I used to hear of you, now I see you." And so hold on. I don't know what God has in store for the rest of my life, but I know there's more suffering on its way. We live in a sin-cursed world. I'm in a battle with the devil, just like you all are. But God, help us all not to give up. Don't quit. He's worth too much. He's worth more than that to you. But if you're suffering in here, it may mean you coming down here and getting on your face before a holy God and praying. It may be you getting with some other Christians and brothers, some friends and praying. Whatever the case may be, just do business with God. You respond the way He's convicted you, and you will not be sorry, I promise you. Father, thank You for the way that You move. Thank You for this great reminder in Scripture today that God, our suffering makes perfect sense. You're never surprised by it. You're never going to walk out on us in the middle of it. God, You have Your will and way during this invitation time. Give these people courage to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. The altar will be open. Mark is here. Miss Judy's here. I'll be available as well. And it's available to you as well. Whatever you need to do, now's the time.